It's so very good to see each and every one that's here this morning. We have some visitors with us, and we're so very thankful that you've chosen to come and to be with us and to worship with us this morning. And we want you to know that you're our very special guest. And if you would, I'm not trying to hurry the services along, but before you leave the building today, hopefully you'll take a moment and sign our guest register in the back of the building so that we have a record of your attendance with us. So this morning, I want to present some thoughts that kind of impact me a little bit in terms of being sure about those things within our spiritual lives. You know, we're bombarded every day. The world bombards us with all kinds of things that could shake the certainty that we have of things that are eternal, things that are more lasting and spiritual, or simply expose those things that are unlearned. And that can be a good thing because it causes us to learn. But what started me to thinking about this when I first put together this lesson was some of the terms that I hear people use in the world, and things like, well, you know, that's kind of iffy, or that's a little shaky. So there's probably some people here that have lived in parts of the world where the ground shakes a little bit every once in a while, and they can maybe relate to that in a physical way in terms of being uncertain, unsure, unstable. So here's my favorite. That kind of falls into a bit of a gray area for me. We need to not let these things be impacts on us in terms of our knowledge of God's will for us. Now, you're not going to find things like iffy or shaky ground or gray area as terms that you read in the Bible. However, if you're really interested, you can find other terms that convey some of the same type of meanings, and that's sure or certain or steady or steadfast, even an anchor, relating these kinds of things. And these are words that help us to identify those things that we have always counted on and that we've had a clear understanding of with regard to God's will. When it comes to things that affect us spiritually or eternally, you know, we need to be a little bit afraid of the unknown. Unfortunately, the world seems to be more interested at times in examining or rationalizing things that might be a liberty or that might be okay or that might not be sin. And I'm convinced that there's many a soul that it has been compromised in search of those things that they desired that might be okay. You know, I wonder sometimes when we look at those kinds of things and we try and rationalize what we would like to do or what our preferences are and everything and what might be okay if we give as much consideration to the fact that they might not be. So the lesson this morning is just simply intended to kind of stir up some thought with regard to spiritual matters and things that we can be sure of and sure about, and not let us be shaken in our knowledge of God's will and his desire for us. I want to look at a particular example, and we'll look over at 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, where it talks about the man of God and Jeroboam as an example of someone that was very sure and certain, and all of the sudden became a bit unsure in the impacts of that. Hopefully this will help us look at some reasons why we at times are unsure about spiritual matters, or why things that we've always been very clear about in our spiritual lives become uncertain to us. That happens a lot. And if you've been in the church for any period of time, you've probably known somebody that has had a very strong position or understanding of the scriptures with regard to one subject or another. But the circumstances of life cause them to re-examine that, and for some reason, all of the sudden, this thing that they've been very, very sure of their whole lives is a little more uncertain. I want to present some concerns about things that threaten the stability of spiritual matters in our homes today and the blurring of the lines of spiritual acceptability. And finally, I'd like to address some things that I think can help us avoid what people would term the gray area. So when people talk about that, they're talking about things that are not definitively, or they haven't in their mind, definitively identified as right or wrong. So as we stray away from God, our tendency is to do so in little steps, maybe little subtle ways. Like little children, we identify borders that are acceptable in regards to our speech, to our thought, to our behavior. Our consciences are trained in something by someone that defines what the borders of acceptability are. A child of God needs to be trained and anchored in the Word of God. It has to be cardinal, essential, foundational, the anchor of our conscience. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, it speaks of being grounded and settled in the faith and tells us not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews, the 6th chapter in verse 19, says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it talks about that anchor of the soul being beyond the veil. In other words, our hope is for heaven. Psalms 1 and verse 1 said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Men is not so much different than the little children that we talk about, that every once in a while has to test the borders of acceptable speech and behavior, thought. Are they still there in the same place that they used to be? They want to make sure that these borders are still there, that they haven't moved. But we know from Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can determine that his word is just as sound an anchor as he is himself. It hasn't moved, changed, been altered, or had some kind of bill of rights added to it, or an addendum. Even amongst the children of Israel, mankind has historically shifted their desires from what God would have them to do toward their own desires. And it's only then that those lines or borders that we have always known to exist and be immovable are all of a sudden a bit blurrier than what we've always known them to be. Now, they fall into a gray area. Let me give you some examples. Have you ever been tempted by someone in regard to your church attendance? They might say something like, yeah, but you don't have to go to church every Sunday. They might have some kind of group excursion, maybe the guys going on a camping trip or some kind of retreat or something for the weekend. They want you to go with them. And maybe they say something like, you know what, I can worship God out in the wilderness and on top of a mountain amongst God's creations just as well, if not better, than in a church building. It's okay not to go to Sunday worship services every once in a while. Have you ever heard anything like that before? I'll tell you, I had almost that exact same scenario that I had to deal with from the president of the company that I worked for at the time. And I'm going to tell you that people of the world do not understand a commitment to God's command to worship and that there was no exception given to us with regard to that. Did it cause the lines of godly behavior to be blurred? Would that cause it to be blurred for you? And that's what I hear in the world today, because going to church at the appointed time on Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, just gets in the way of other things we want to do and that other people want us to do. And sometimes I think we make them feel a little uncomfortable. So they want us to be with them. But I'm going to tell you that doing the right thing in situations like this is a matter of our desire and attitude to serve the Lord. I can't deny that there are places that are out and away from the normal hustle and bustle of our busy lives that are conducive to appreciating God's creations. However, it's not how he told us that he wanted us to worship him. And if you plan to go and be about somewhere else, away from where the scriptural worship services of the church are conducted on the first day of the week, then you haven't communed with those of like precious faith as the scriptures teach that we should do. And it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of our desire to be pleasing to God. Is your interest in obedience of the word of God or to rationalize something you want to do? And it's pretty subtle sometimes the way these things creep into situations for us. This is not a gray area. It is confirmed in the inspired word of God. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Did you know these are things that we only do on the Lord's Day morning? When someone tells you something that is a little bit different than what we can read in the scriptures and encourages us to do something just a little bit different, we need to have red flags and danger signs going up, and we need to be looking around us for purposes why these things are being presented in the way that they are, and to study them out in the Word of God if they're unlearned things for us. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul gave some advice that would most probably have changed the lives of many of an errant Christian had they heeded what he had to say. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." At the risk of stressing, maybe overstressing a point, we have a spiritual anchor in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and his word. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says that all scripture is the inspired word of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 talks about our hope being an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." This is not talking about God. It's talking about Christians. It's talking about you and me. One thing that I would really like everyone to consider and keep in mind as we go on in the study this morning is our attitude towards this, maybe what the world would term as the gray area, or things that are unlearned or uncertain about. You're not always going to know everything. And I really like something that I've heard most of my life, and that's God's still working on me. And he always will, so long as you let him. The Bible has a bit more to say about attitudes towards things that are uncertain, that we're uncertain about, than what we might have originally thought. We have to always be mindful of who we are and who it is that we serve. So I told you that I wanted to look at an Old Testament example, and so we're going to do that now. And I believe that it could be applicable to things that we are uncertain about, or it'll cause us to think through them a little more than what we might otherwise do. This particular event is recorded over in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, and it begins in verse 1, where we are told that there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of God unto Bethel. And when he came to the altar, King Jeroboam stood there to offer incense. And the man of God said some things to the altar that King Jeroboam just did not like too much. So in verse 2 it says, and he cried again against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places and the burnt incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. So he reached out. And that hand was dried up such that he couldn't even pull it back to himself. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 5 that the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Jeroboam begged the man of God to entreat the Lord on his behalf that his hand might be restored, and so he did. And Jeroboam's hand was restored, and it became as it was before he had done this. And so Jeroboam wanted the man of God to go home with him so that he could eat and drink and be refreshed before his journey home. Now, that all has been kind of background leading up to what I want us to focus on. So beginning in verse 8, we are told, and the man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half of thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. That was pretty clear. Pretty sure. Nothing to be uncertain about. The man of God did not have the option of going home with King Jeroboam, and he knew that because he was charged by the word of God not to eat, to drink, or even to go back the same way that he came, he just couldn't do those things. The word of God was clear. There was nothing unsure or uncertain about it. It was the word of God. Verse 10 says, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, what way went he? Where'd he go? Which way did he go? So his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I will not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt not eat no bread, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So we went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass that as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for he the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. So why did the man of God do something different from what the word of God instructed him? I think that it may have been because it was what he wanted to do. Sounds a little oversimplified, I know, but bear with me a moment while I try and explain. You know, I didn't really research the distance that this man had to travel, but I'm pretty sure that he didn't just hop into his Mini Cooper and get onto the well-paved highway and make sure and not break the speed limit to get there. I can get on a treadmill and go 2 or 3 miles and I'm worn out. I would guess that this man's journey and the stresses associated with the events of the day may have caused him to be a bit tired. It may be that he would have enjoyed a place to rest for a little bit before, and maybe eat or drink something before undertaking his journey home. But he had been charged by the word of the Lord to eat no bread, nor drink water, nor to return home in the same way that he had come. And the man of God maintained God's instructions when dealing with King Jeroboam. He absolutely did. Now I'd like to think that I wouldn't have done what he fell into here, but I don't know what I would have done. I hope that I would have clung to that which I was sure of, rather than to let that be shaken and falter. However, when the prophet of God told him a lie about the angel of the Lord having told the prophet something different than the word of the Lord, well, the man of God fell down in that he gave in. It gave him just enough to rationalize, to give in and do what he wanted rather than what he was instructed. He took the word of a prophet who said that the angel of the Lord said, that the Lord said something different than what the Lord had instructed him. We shouldn't look at this man in a condescending way as if we would never do something like that. Because I think if you examined your life and see how easy it is to find an occasion where we rationalize something that we wanted to do rather than throwing up danger signs and saying, what does the word of the Lord say about it? It probably wouldn't be something that you had to spend a great deal of time figuring out an occasion like that in your life. Another response to the question of why did the man of God do something different than what the Word of God had instructed him might be more of a generic response. It was because of sin. More specifically, it was his desire or attitude towards something that turned out to be deceit and a lie. When things that have previously been within our clear understanding of God's word suddenly falls into the gray area, we should probably be throwing up danger signs and looking around. And when we look around, it's sin that we're looking for. What's our attitude towards God's perspective of the lukewarm? Many of you probably know where I'm going with this. Listen to what the scripture said to the church in Laodicea over in Revelation 3 in verse 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We can't be shaky in our attitude about the word, about what the word of the Lord clearly states to us. You know, people rationalize anything that they want to try and make themselves feel better about doing what they want. But that doesn't make it right. And it certainly isn't going to stand in support of the soul in judgment. Things that we should do in raising our families. I told you I wanted to talk about how this impacts our families a bit. I mentioned how the circumstances of life and how that impacts our family sometimes changes our thoughts with regard to things that we've always been sure of. When Moses spoke to the children of Israel, he gave some guidance with regard to raising faithful children and to the family. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18 says, Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Essentially, these verses are saying that your family needs to be, that your life needs to be filled with the Word of God. It needs to be something that you talk about to your families and to your children on a regular and consistent basis. As a matter of fact, these scriptures teach that God's word should be always on our minds, and that we should teach them to our children at home and when we're out about away from our home, and when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. The word of God should be apparent and easily accessible throughout our house. You know, even outside of the family, let's just talk about generally how accessible the Word of God is to us. I mean, we have every printed kind of reference that you can find. There are commentaries that you can access electronically wherever you happen to be. There are lexicons that you can, again, access anywhere. And maybe that's not true in every part of the world, but in our part of the world, it is. How many parents, I remember, I don't mean to get sidetracked too much here, but I remember talking to my wife one time because she worked in a part of the school system that dealt with problematic kids that had behavioral issues. And I told her, I said, you know what is wrong with this generation? By the way, I don't mean to generalize too much here. But I told her it was our generation. That, too many parents were just simply too busy and neglected to train their children in the Word of God, and their homes were being a place where the Bible, the Scriptures are spoken of, and it's studied and used as a guide for our lives and as an example for our children. I remember growing up and those things, you actually sat down at the supper table and had a meal together as a family. We prayed together, we read the Scriptures together, we talked about them. And when these things are not done, then later in life there ends up being problems in the family relationships and, more importantly, our spiritual lives. And we wonder what went wrong. We as parents need to be thankful for the gift and the blessing of our children and show it through our obedience to such instruction as what Moses was giving the children of Israel. Other things that we allow sometimes into our homes, and there's many things that we could cover, but I'm not going to. I'll just say there's all kinds of electronic media. And just as a side note, all of these methods of electronic access are available to anybody with a smartphone. It seems like today everybody has a smartphone. Evil will sometimes creep in so subtly into our lives and our homes, and therefore into the church, without us even recognizing that we have become desensitized. Our consciences are no longer sensitive to the evils that go on about us. Consider the things that enter into our homes through a television set, and please listen to me. Please don't tune me out at this point because you've heard all of this before. Oh no, here it comes. He's going to talk about the evils of television and computers and the house altogether. Please, just for a moment, listen. It's been a struggle in my home at times as well. You men that are supposed to be responsible for being the spiritual guides in your home, what's coming into your home through the television, the computer, or smartphones? Do you know? When our lust and our desires become a greater influence in our lives and diverge from what God desires for His children, we are no longer standing on thin ice. Brethren, we fell through. James 1 and verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What kind of music do you listen to? I listen to music sometimes because, I don't know, it's got a catchy beat or just sounds good to me. Maybe I don't even listen very closely to what the words say as maybe I should. And if someone else is paying attention, more attention to those words than maybe you are, it can severely damage your reputation and your influence. It can take a lifetime to build that, while only a moment to tear it down. We venture into battle, into the battle zone, and at times we've been spiritually wounded, if you would. Now, here's what I want us dads and women as parents to realize. When you allow such things into your home, you take your children out into the battle zone with you, and it'll result in devastating things, sometimes to your families. I'm not trying to tell you that television is bad, or that radio or music or the internet, for that matter, is evil, but it can be. And it is our conscience and our attitude toward questionable things that make them either good or evil. When I become so desensitized to evil things that go on out in the world around me, then what I've done is I've had my conscience seared. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I know you probably know what it means to sear something. It means that the nerve endings that have literally been burnt to the point of not being able to feel anymore. And when sin, such as perverse and sexual innuendo, living together outside of God's institution of marriage, religious apathy, which could be a whole study unto itself, and other such become commonplace in our lives, that it just doesn't bother us anymore, then our consciences have been seared and we stand on some pretty dangerous ground. God didn't give us a message of confusion without definition or purpose for our lives. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And if we get to a point that we accept the kind of evil about us in this world without it bothering us at all, our souls are in danger, and so are those ones that are influencing us. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." There aren't as many areas that someone might claim to be uncertain, iffy, shaky, fall into the gray area, as the world might cause you or want you to believe that there is. And sometimes when there are, it's just simply because we're unlearned in an area. You know, what we do is we tend to focus our studies sometimes not in ahead of some of the issues we have to deal with, but as a result of. And that's okay. I mean, if we're studying the scriptures to see what they say about it, we need to stay away from things that we're uncertain about until we have had a chance to study and to know what the scriptures say about it. We guard against uncertainty by knowing the word of God and having a clear understanding of it. I appreciated Matthew's prayer and him speaking of those very things, about us daily searching the scriptures and reading, studying, because that's exactly what keeps us away from these things that might otherwise cause us to make mistakes in our godly living. It is the anchor of our conscience. It is the word of God. Things sometimes become spiritually blurry because we rationalize things we want, and they're facilitated by deceit or some other sort of sin. So we need to look around us, see our environment, know where there are things that are in contrast to what God's word says to us. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that could be said, but these are what I've prepared. I hope that I've said something that'll just simply stir us up to think about scenarios when they are unlearned or uncertain for us, and that we'll do the right things. We'll throw up some danger flags, that we'll study the scriptures, that we'll look around for sin, and these are things that will help us in living the kind of godly life that we ought. We never close this portion of the worship services without offering the gospel invitation. We understand from a study of the scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that we must repent of our past way of life, that is, to put away the old man, begin a new life in service to God, confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. God will add you to his church. You will become a child of his. If you've once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, fallen back into the world, done something publicly where you would desire the prayers of the faithful, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either case, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.